Thank you for the introduction. Yeah. Just a correction. I have three boys and one girl. Okay, this morning, I'd like you to journey with me in the Lord's Prayer. Okay, the Lord's Prayer. And there is an outline in your bulletin right in the centerfold that you can follow along as we go through the Lord's Prayer together. Now, talking about prayer, I crafted my earliest theologies of prayer at a T-junction near my house while I was waiting for my school van. I was in primary one then, and that afternoon, my school van failed to turn up punctually to pick me up for school. Primary one, that is basically about 6-7 years old. I asked myself, did I miss the van? Did I come late? Would I be late for school? What should I do? What should I do? It was all panicky. You know, being the first time in school, being young as I was, man, that was an emergency, you know. And even as the anxiety set in, I was already almost in tears. And then suddenly, I recall what my Sunday school teacher told me on the recourse of prayer. And so, yes, I told myself, why not I just pray right now? And so, at that moment, spontaneously, and in those days, my prayer was in my default language, which was in Hokkien. My thoughts, my processes, you know, my prayers were all in Hokkien because my English was only in primary one level. And I remember saying something like this in English. I said, Lord Jesus, please bring the van here now. Amen. Guess what happened? I lifted up my head, opened my eyes, and lo and behold, the van appeared at the T-junction. What a stimulator it was to my childlike faith at that moment. What a faith builder that was. But you know something? Several months later, the van came late again. And this time I was just as panicky again, you know. And then of course, you know, the Holy Spirit again prompted me, Yao Ming, remember you last time you prayed? How about praying again to me? What do you think? How do you think I pray at that moment? Well, as you can see, my theology of prayer was first hammered out in the anvil of the previous experience of a very emergency experience when the Lord answered my prayer almost immediately at a time of great need. And so I sought to repeat the same successful, efficacious prayer, if you can call that, and I prayed thus as earnestly. Oh Lord, please send the van quickly. Amen. Open my eyes and guess what happened again? Maybe you may have guessed right now. The van never turned up. The van never turned up at all at that point of time. I've got to quickly go back to my drawing board to kind of reformulate my theology of prayer. God, what is it that you're trying to tell me? What did I go wrong? Was not I earnest enough? Panicky enough? Did not I cry out to your name? And then I remembered, perhaps I did not do something. I remembered I used the word now in my first prayer, which I forgot to use in the second time. Oh, goodness. And so try as I tried that afternoon, all kinds of different permutations of now. Yes, now, Lord. Please, now. Oh, now. Now, now. The van just never turned up at all. That was to be my first lesson on prayer. And I have since come to understand a few lessons from that experience, together with many other experiences. That, you know, God does not answer prayer just because we are always very earnest, very panicky, very in an anxious state. God does not always answer prayer just because they fulfill certain formulae or say certain keywords. And that prayer is not so much about bending God's arm to do my will. In the end, my lifelong lesson would be this. The prayer is really a sweet communion with God. And it causes us to know God. And then as a result of knowing Him, to align our will to His will so that His kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we get the wrong idea that prayer is like handing to God our shopping list and God, please answer these. But they are all my will, not your will. But prayer is really communion with God, fellowship with God. And as a result of that close fellowship that one has with God, we begin to understand God's will and we begin to align our will with God. And in the end, everybody around us will know and will declare that the kingdom, that the power and the glory goes to God forever and ever. Amen. And that basically, my friend, in a nutshell, is what we are talking about today. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. First of all, talking about the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is found in two Gospels of the four Gospels. The longer version is found in Gospel of Matthew as part of Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And this is the longer version in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 13. And since we have the Lord's Prayer in front of us, let's just read the Lord's Prayer together. Okay, let's read together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the shorter version of this will be found in the Luke. But before we enter into the shorter version, let me just tell you that in Matthew, we need to get into the context first. The context of the Lord's Prayer comes to us when Jesus was telling them in verse 5 to verse 12. He says, when you pray, he says, firstly, there are two groups of people that I do not want you to emulate. That I do not want you to get confused to understand the mechanics of prayer. And the two groups of people, the first group, we can call them the hypocrites or the Pharisees, he was actually pinpointing them to. And the second group will be what we call the heathens or the pagans. Now, these two groups of people misunderstood prayer altogether. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. Because for the hypocrites, they only understand what it means to have a show of prayer. They were standing in the synagogues and they were just going through the motion and the rituals of prayer. And to them, prayer means doing some things for people to see. It is a show of prayer. And Jesus says, that's not what prayer is all about. Secondly, Jesus says, don't be like the pagans also. For the pagans, instead of being a show of prayer, it is a sound of prayer. To the pagan, prayer is what do you make? What kind of sound do you make? What kind of words do you say? And that is to them prayer altogether. And Jesus says, avoid these two altogether. This is not what a man prayer is all about. And I think today, being in a very multiracial, multi-religious Singapore, we can understand that when we come and rub shoulders with people from other religious faith. To some of them, prayer is also about the sound. Some of them, prayer is also about a show. But again, the Lord is reminding all of us, prayer is a sweet communion with your Heavenly Father. So that you will come to know His will and then to align yourself to His will. Now, as mentioned, there's a second part to this. There's a second place where this Lord's Prayer is also mentioned. And it's mentioned in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. Interestingly, in Luke, he says that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he has finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And then he says, when you pray, say. It's very interesting here that the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. I used to have the misconception here that the disciples don't know how to pray. And therefore, they are asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. Why I say that's a misconception? Because every Jewish boy grew up knowing how to pray. They have been taught how to pray from very young. They know how to pray. But why is it that here they are asking Jesus, teach us how to pray, as though they don't know how to pray? Well, from this passage here, we get at least two clues here. The first clue is, they saw Jesus was praying at a certain place. They saw Jesus giving a model and an example of prayer. And probably the kind of prayer and the way Jesus prayed must have been different. Very different from the way they had seen their Jewish leader pray. From the way they've been taught how to pray. And so they want to pray the way that Jesus prayed. Jesus, in other words, teach us to pray the way you pray. And secondly, he says, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Well, if you look at Luke chapter 5, verse 33, you kind of get the idea there that the Pharisees taught their disciples how to do certain things like fasting and prayer. John also taught his disciples, John the Baptist, taught his disciples how to do certain things like fasting and prayer. And so the disciples of Jesus is asking Jesus, Jesus, what is it that will make us special, a characteristic that are of you, disciples of Jesus? Can you not teach us something special? Now, I'm one of those few Singaporeans who had the privilege to grow up as a third-generation Christian. And I remember vividly, as a very small boy, my mom already taught us how to pray. One of the first prayers she taught us was a standard prayer on saying grace. And so we have this grace prayer that every time before we eat, automatically we have to say the prayer. It so much become a part of us, it becomes sometimes like a sound or like a, just a show. But then I remember one day very clearly, one of my sisters came up to my mom and asked my mom, Mom, can you teach us how to pray before we go to sleep? It was the same thing I realized. We saw our mom kneeling by the bed praying every night before she sleep. What is it that mom is talking to God? And we asked mom, Mom, can you teach us how to pray? And I remember what a great revelation it was when she gave us another standard prayer. And that became a prayer. I continued to pray and pray and pray. But it is almost the same way here that the disciples are feeling. For us, Mom, isn't there something special that you want to leave with us to pray? The disciples telling Jesus, isn't there something special you want to leave with us to pray? So, from the Pharisees, from the pagans, Jesus says, don't do prayer. Don't say prayer, but pray. Pray prayers. But from these two passages, Matthew and Luke, they presented to us the Lord's Prayer as really a pattern. A pattern that we can learn a lot of things from. Why do I say that? Okay. You see, Matthew, he says, this then is how you should pray. This is a pattern. I'm going to tell you how to pray. And in Luke, he says, when you pray, you say these words. When you pray, you say these words. Well, get your pencil and your pen ready. Because today, I'm just going to tell you a way to remember this pattern of the Lord's Prayer that hopefully it can leave a long impression upon us. Well, if we look at the Lord's Prayer, normally it's just by words like this. But let me just tell you that the Lord's Prayer can actually be divided into at least four parts, depending on how you look at it. I'm suggesting here, four parts over here. And first part, I'll call it the presentation, when we talk about our Father in heaven. It's really like when you are writing a letter, when you're talking to somebody, you call somebody, hi. Or you write a letter to somebody, dear so and so. Incidentally, my sons like to pray their prayer this way. You know, dear God, it's always standard. I always tell them, can you be more creative in your prayer? Don't always, dear God, dear God. Well, but in a sense, the first part in verse 9a talks about our Father in heaven. It's really a presentation. Okay, now I'm using all the word P here because you're talking about prayer. Okay, now there are three keywords here. Our, Father, and in heaven. Okay, and we'll talk about all of these three later on. But the important thing is that noticing all these three, it actually tells us about the proximity of prayer. The prayer is not some kind of remote connection with some kind of alien being somewhere else. Or some kind of psychological force somewhere else. Prayer is as close as you can get to the Almighty Father altogether. It is about a proximity that you and I can have towards God. The second part of the Lord's Prayer, we can call it the petitions. And we call it the petitions concerning God in verse 9b to verse 10. You say, I mean, we pray for God, also petition for God? Oh yes, you look at it. The word keyword here is the word your. Three times it mentioned about your. It's about praying about God's things. It's about praying for God's name, praying for God's kingdom, praying for God's will to be done. Now, interestingly, it's only after petitioning for God that we go to the next part. Okay, sorry, before we go to the next part. When we talk about God's name, it's really about praise. When we talk about God's kingdom, it's really about purpose, God's purpose. When we talk about God's will, it's really about God's plan on earth. But then it's only after talking about petitions concerning God that we can move on to the next important part, which is also petitions, but this time it's petitions concerning ourselves. It only makes sense after you have prayed petitions on God's will, then you can understand what it is to pray for your will. Okay? Now, why I say it's now petitions for ourselves. Again, you look at the keywords. It's us. Us. Everything is about us right now. First, it's about yours, and then it's only about us. And in this, there are also three things here that we are talking about here that we pray for. First is pray for your daily bread. In a sense, you're talking about praying for your provisions. And then forgiving us our debts. It's talking about our pardon. The need for our pardon, and we'll talk more about that. And then it talks about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It talks about the protection that we require of this Heavenly Father. So you see, we are already moving on into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 aspects of this Lord's Prayer. And finally, just to cap it up, this last part, which is not found in the original manuscript in the Bible, but nevertheless has been added in later manuscripts, but actually make a lot of sense in making a great summary of the Lord's Prayer, will be this last part, you know, which I'll call a pronouncement, or almost like a benediction, you know, where it says, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And again, we see three emphases here. It's about God's kingdom, it's about God's power, and it's about God's glory. Okay? In this, we can say it's all talking about the preeminence of God in our lives. And so, friends, we can go home now because we covered the Lord's Prayer. But let me just flesh it out to you right now here. What do you mean by all of these things from presentation to pronouncement? I'm sure you want to hear more about it. You see, the Lord's Prayer, firstly, it's an all-encompassing prayer. And yet, interestingly, you can see it's so all-encompassing, but it can be prayed within 1 minute. Okay, and if you have not yet made memorization of the Lord's Prayer a point in your life, I urge you from today onwards to begin to do that. Because there's really, really a lot of advantage in that. Both individually and both corporately, I think we need to pray this prayer out loud every time and to remind us. And not only just to pray this prayer, but I've also found that it is very beneficial if I can use this as a guideline in my prayer. Sometimes people ask me to pray and wonder, what should I pray? And then I just pray in the format of the Lord's Prayer. I just pray by talking to God first and talking about the greatness of God and the proximity I have with God. And I talk about God's will, and then I pray for the person, and I just use this, in a sense, as my format for prayer. And so it's a wonderful thing to be able to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I remember I first started memorizing the Lord's Prayer because I joined a vacation Bible school, and the teacher made us memorize the Lord's Prayer, and ever since then, it has been with me. And ever since then, besides praying the prayer that my mother taught me how to pray before I sleep, I also pray the Lord's Prayer before I sleep. And it's very interesting. Many times, I'll pray more than once. Not because I'm very spiritual, but because I'll find myself dozing away halfway while I'm praying the Lord's Prayer. And then I'll wake up and oh, I forgot to continue. And sometimes I'll keep repeating the prayer until I went to sleep. I think it's quite a good antidote for insomnia. If you really have insomnia, maybe you try praying the Lord's Prayer. And just like me, maybe it will help you put you to good sleep. But I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to go to sleep, and the last thing in your mind is not your work. It's not the picture of a TV program that you're watching, but it is the Lord's Prayer. And to wake up in the morning, swimming in the idea that you are in the Lord's presence. So the Lord's Prayer, let's talk about these four sections. Firstly, presentation, our Father in heaven. And as we mentioned, it speaks of the proximity that the Christians have with God. Now these short opening words, our Father in heaven, actually underlines the Christian standing as children of God that nobody else, that non-believers can never have when they come before God. I mean, they cannot call Him our, because our is a possessive term. They cannot call Him Father because they don't have that relationship with Him. So when they talk about our Father here, we are really talking about something that is very personal. So friends, prayer is not a psychological conversation with an imaginative friend, an imaginative voice. Prayer is something personal between you and your Creator. Prayer is not a ritual. It is something that the Father is not some kind of a force, some kind of invisible audience that you mutter things to. He is real. He has a relationship with us. He is our Father. And only a true child of God can address Him as Father. And only faith in Christ can make one a true child of God. And as His children, we are all very, very dear to Him. Talking about the word dear, I remember many years ago when I was studying in Canada. And that's incidentally how I met my friend Hui Yang in Canada. And I remember one day, we had the opportunity in the summer to borrow a six-man tent to bring our three boys at that time for camping in the National Reserve called Manning Park. And we set up our tents, and it was a beautiful experience. Camping in Canada is definitely different from camping in Singapore, in Bukit Timah or in Kota Tinggi or whatever. It's very, very different. And early in the morning, we were surprised by the visit of some inquisitive deer poking their noses into our tents. My wife and I were so excited, we pulled our kids up, and there are deer, all the deer is all over the house. And I can remember at that point of time, my three-year-old youngest son, Barnabas, and his stoic response, when he saw the whole deer and everything, everybody was so excited, he was just unfazed. Stoically, he commented, "Those are not deer." And in his eyes, maybe they are bigger than deer, you know, so small. They are camels! And then he made a statement. Say, "I'm the deer!" And then we realized, we have been addressing Barnabas all this while. Deer. So, to him, he is the D-E-A-R. He doesn't even know the difference between D-E-E-R or D-E-A-R. But I think that's the real reason of your relationship with God, to come to the understanding that you have no other rivals before God. What is this deal? What's so big deal about this deal? I am the deal. This is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So when we call God our Father, you can be sure, you can be very sure, He has reserved that deal for you personally. For you personally. And then the second part of this first part says, in heaven, our Father, in heaven. And that tells us that while God is as near as a Father, He is also vastly superior and apart from us, from the sinful humanity. His abode is in heaven, the place of authority, the place of power. And as a Father, He is good. But as a Father in heaven, He is also great. So He's not only just close to you, but He's also great and powerful. And as a Father, He is imminent. He is near into your heart, to stay in your heart. But as a Father in heaven, He is also transcendental. He is totally above. He is beyond us. So you see, this is a wonderful, wonderful combination of it all together. On the one hand, he's in you. On the other hand, he is out of you, and he's so away from you and so different from you. In a sense, he is holy. So how do you start your prayer? Jesus is basically saying, do not just rush into prayer. Do not just babble words, meaningless words, like the pagans do. Or do not just go through the motion of prayer. Instead, before you pray, Jesus says, remind yourself you are talking to a very dear, very close, yet all-powerful Father in heaven. And that's why you say, our Father in heaven. With fear and trembling, with respect, with the kind of intimacy with this wonderful God that you are coming to join with. Second, as we go into petitions concerning God. Petitions concerning God. There are three petitions here that focus on God. Okay? It's talked about, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, all of these three in the original language are really what we call aorist imperatives. They, in other words, have a mandatory sound to it. In other words, you can almost interpret it as saying, instead of just saying that hallowed be your name, it's trying to say that God's name must be hallowed. It has to be hallowed. God's kingdom must come. It has to come. God's will must be done. It has to be done. And this is really, really the tone behind this prayer when you're saying your kingdom come, your will be done. When you're saying hallowed your name. So by playing these petitions concerning God's first, I think Christ wants to remind us something very important about the priority in prayer. The prayer is chiefly about God and His work first, then about our shopping list and our intercession and our requests. And then the petition of our needs that follow actually should add to the name, to the kingdom, and to the will of God. In other words, when you pray for your own self, I think the good evaluation would be this. If I'm praying that tomorrow I'll get a new bicycle, my prayer would be, can this prayer add to the name of God, add to the kingdom of God, add to the will of God altogether? Can it add in petitioning for God? Now, let's talk about all these three together. Hallowed be your name. What do you mean by hallowed? Hallowed, that's really talking about praise. Praise is always has to be our posture as we approach God. After all, as God, He is simply to be praised. After all, if He is God and you are creation, the only thing that you and I have before and to do with God is to praise Him. Because that's what God deserves. Now, what does this kind of ancient word here, hallow, mean? Well, to hallow really means to treat as holy. To treat as holy. When we pray for God's name to be holy, now it is not that God is not holy enough and we need to pray for Him to become holier. That's not what we are talking about here. Okay, but when we pray for God and treat God's name to be holy, it means that we are praying that His name be treated holy in our lives, in the church, in the world that we are in. It means to say that we should be praying that God's name be treated with respect and reverence in our walk, in our talk, in our attitude, all together. Inside, outside, around us, on top of us, whatever we are standing on, do they hallow God's name? Treat it as holy. What comes to your mind when you think of the word holy? What comes to your mind? Pure? Yes, I think for many of us, you think about purity. Holiness we equate to purity. But let me just share with you that the root meaning of holiness goes beyond just simple purity. It is, to be holy means to be sanctified. To be sanctified means to really to be set apart. Okay? It means In other words, holiness is purity because that which is holy is completely different. It's set apart. It's untainted by the things around it. And that's why we call it this holy. So when we say we hallow God's name, we are affirming the fact that God is holy. God is set apart. God is completely above. God is completely beyond us. The main problem with us human beings is sometimes we want to treat God so near to us, we make God into our likeness. Then God is no more holy God altogether anymore. So holiness is such a powerful attribute. And it is because God is holy that He alone can save you and I. And it's because God is holy that He alone deserves praise. So if you just study the attributes of God, if you just study the holiness of God, you could be astounded. Holiness makes God God, makes us worshippers of God. Sorry, forgot to show you this. Holiness is such a powerful attribute of God because God is holy, and because He is holy, He alone can save and help. He alone deserves worship. Next, we think about your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. When we talk about your kingdom come, we declare and we speak of the purpose of God. That God reigns, that God rules over all. Now, there are three facts that we need to know about God's kingdom, God's reign, and God's rule. Firstly, it's a fact that God's kingdom has already come. All the Bible verses that I've given to you there talk about the fact that the coming of God's kingdom is already here on earth. When Jesus walked among men, He told them the kingdom of God is already here. So God's kingdom is already here. God's kingdom has already come. But why is it that God still asks us to pray in the Lord's Prayer that your kingdom come? Well, I told you there's three things we need to know about this kingdom. The second thing we need to know here is that the kingdom, though it has already come, is still coming. It's still in the process of coming. God's kingdom is already here, but it has not yet fully come. It is still in the process of coming. So even while we are seated here, while we are listening to this sermon, it is still coming. Worldwide evangelization is still going on. God is still overcoming the powers of darkness in the whole world. God is still spreading his reign and His control and His rule over the whole world. The kingdom of God is still coming. And that's why when we involve in God's work together with God, we are involving in bringing His kingdom to come. But there's a third aspect to this kingdom that I want to remind all of us. And that is this, that the kingdom will come. Just as just now I mentioned, it is an aorist tense. The kingdom will definitely come one day. It will come one day at the consummation of history. God's kingdom would have fully come. On that day, God will rule over all. You know, as a young Christian, I always wonder how exciting, how wonderful you would have been if I had been like the fictitious Ben-Hur, that I can see Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, that I can see Jesus die on the cross, that I can experience Jesus in His miracles. Or if not, God, at least make me in the time of Moses. I can see all the miracles and be with the Israelites and all this. I said, isn't that wonderful? Maybe. Some of you may have that kind of fallacy, the kind of fantasies too. But friends, as believers right now, we are actually just as blessed. Because we live in between the kingdom having been come, and we also live in the time of the kingdom coming. And into this special time, the Lord has given something very special that He has not given in any time in history. And that is the Holy Spirit in abundance. That the Holy Spirit will dwell in everybody's heart to empower us to be Christ's witnesses. Isn't that exciting if you think about that? But to pray about God's kingdom, there is no longer just you trying to please God from apart, but that God is actually living in you, empowering you, as much as He's empowered many prophets, many judges of old in the Old Testament. What a privilege we have to get swept into all this action, because God put us in this special time. For God to rule, for God to reign over all things. We need to pray. We need to pray too, as we talk about this prayer. Okay? Then when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are praying for God to rule, for God to reign over all things. We are praying that the darkness and the evil will be increasingly be dispelled. When we pray such a prayer, your kingdom come, we're praying that people will submit themselves to the rule of God. And the first person that needs to submit themselves to the rule of God will be the person who is praying this prayer. You yourself, would you submit yourself to God? That God will rule in our hearts. And when we pray your kingdom come, we are praying for the church to be an effective witness. And when we pray your kingdom come, we are praying above all for the return of Christ and for his ultimate rule over we all. Well, and the last part of this talks about your will be done. Your will be done. It talks about God's plan to be accomplished. Well, your will be done. Do you not find this prayer familiar? Look at the picture that I've selected for you. It depicts Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ himself prayed a prayer, actually something like this. When in Matthew 26:39, it says, going a little further, he fell with his face on the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, then may this cup be taken from me. And then he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord prayed, your will be done. And this is what prayer is really about. It is praying for God's will alone to be done. It is submitting ourselves to God's will. It is aligning our will to God's will. And that may mean making adjustments on our part as we pray along with God. Maybe we are all very familiar with this axiom here, right? Prayer changes things. You probably have seen it in cards and everything like that. But let me just tell you, the prayer changes things. This may be true from your perspective as a human being. When you see, as you pray, God changes things. As I pray, the van come. Prayer changes things. But let me just tell you, but from God's perspective, prayer is really about advancing the will of God. From God's perspective, prayer changes you, actually. When you pray, it's a dangerous thing to do. Because when you pray, God is going to change you. When you pray, as you align yourself to God's will, God is going to change your will. And that's what prayer changes things. Actually, the thing that is going to change is really us. It's really us. You know, not long ago, I was studying this book together with a group, Experiencing God. And maybe many of you may have heard about this. Henry Blackaby, the father, and the son, Richard Blackaby, actually co-authored this book. And in this book, Experiencing God, he gave a very poignant example here. Henry Blackaby was talking about a time when his son, Richard, was 6 years old. And he knows that at that time they were poor, and he knows that his son has always wanted to have a bicycle. Okay? So he wanted to buy a bicycle, a blue color bicycle, which is his favorite color, for his son. But he wanted to keep it as a surprise for his son. So after buying the bicycle, he actually kept it and hid it in the garage. Okay, and it was his birthday, it was Richard's birthday. Okay, and then Henry went into the room to tease Richard. Okay, and had a conversation with him. And asked him, you know, hey Richard, if you were to, today's your birthday and I want to give you a gift, what kind of gift do you want to have? You know, at that time, Richard was just playing with some small toys, you know, and Richard looked at his toys and said, oh, I want more of these small toys. You know, but Henry felt, oh, that's too small. I got something better for you, which I already have for you. And so the conversation went to and fro. Okay? That Richard, as he talked to his father, the father was trying to impress upon him what is it that he really wanted, has always wanted, and has already been one, he is very ready to give it to him. To cut the long story short, in the end, you know, the conversation went until Richard remembered that he always wanted to have a bike. And Richard says, oh, for my birthday, yes, yes, I want a bike, and I want a blue bike. And guess what? The bike was there. Henry brought his son to the garage and said, boy, you asked for it, you have it. I think that's an excellent example of what prayer is really about. Prayer is not us impressing upon God, God, I want this little thing. This is my will, God. This is my will. Please answer my will. The prayer is about the Heavenly Father's will. It's about aligning ourselves to the Heavenly Father's will because He knows the best and has really provided the best for us. And all that He needed for us is but to ask according to His will after knowing Him. And that's what prayer is all about. So the right posture, the right sequence to following prayer is to first to address God, focus on Him and His agenda, and not upon our own needs and our own petition. But what is our concern? Is it that we are concerned about our own name? Some of us, we are very concerned about our own name. I want to say, many times I'm concerned about my own name. But as I pray the Lord's Prayer, the Lord just kind of reminds me, Yaobing, it's not about your name. It's about my name first. Are you more concerned for my name? Some of us are concerned about our kingdom, our scope of our work. In our workplace, we may have quarrels with people because people step into the boundary of our work. But God says, whose kingdom are you concerned about? It's all about your will, your own plans, your goals. Pray for His will to be done instead. And that is prayer. Knowing God and subsuming yourself under His will. And so with this, my friends, you and I, therefore, right now can draw to this next part, petition for ourselves. Only when you understand that prayer primarily is about petition for God's will first, then we can come before God to pray for ourselves. It begins to make sense right now, doesn't it? First, your petition, your name, your kingdom, your will, and then the us petition. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. We talk about the first one now. Give us today our daily bread in verse 11. You know, today many people are not praying this prayer. Many people are saying, give us less of bread, because they say, or else I'll be too fat. Many times we go to eat and I'll tell my wife, less rice, less rice. Maybe we are praying to reduce this day our heavy weight rather than to give us this day our daily bread. Well, I used to wonder why Christ would put such a trivial question or a trivial petition as a daily bread into the Lord's Prayer. Say, oh God, so shameful, so shy, so embarrassing. Ask you for daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. Talk about daily bread. But let me tell you this. As I read this even deeper, I realize that when asking God for our daily bread, it's really an expression of our dependence on God. You see, the bread here refers to more than just physical bread. According to Martin Luther, he says the bread here symbolizes everything necessary for the preservation of this life. Not only just food, but a healthy body, good weather even, a house, a home, wife, children, good government, and peace. It's basically about all our needs altogether. We're not just talking about food here, it's about all our needs as our daily bread. So this prayer is really about provision. It's about provision that God praying that God will provide for us. But then there's something here I would like to have to notice. And it's the word today. It says, give us this day, today, our bread, our daily bread. It is about our present, our immediate needs, and no more. Thus we have to live one day at a time. Those of you who are older probably will always hear this song being played out in the radio station in the past. One of my favorite songs really is One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do everything what I have to do. Yesterday is gone, Sweet Jesus. Tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way. One day at a time. And this is really the posture, friend. As you carry to God and ask for your daily bread, It is really God is every day I want to come before your presence to trust in you for everything, every day. In this book called Praying the Lord's Prayer for Spiritual Breakthrough, Dr. Elmer Towns mentioned about a salesman who wore a hat at work. Although he actually worked in the air-conditioned departmental store, he still put the hat on every time he worked. Everybody knew him, and they called him the tall man with the straw hat because he always had the hat on. And some suspected that he wore his hat and put it on always because he's bald. Okay, and so he was just trying to cover up his baldness. But then, this man was a very good salesman. In fact, he had a very special routine whenever he closed his sale. You see what happened? Whenever a potential customer, almost at the brink of saying yes to him and then said no to his sale, this is what this man would do. He would shake his head as though he is very disbelieving, and then he would take out his straw hat. And then he'll take out, and then he'll kind of wipe his sweat away by using his sleeve. And then after that, he will look into his head for a short while of quietness. And then after that, he'll come with the last statement, and usually it'll be a very powerful statement that will convince the potential client, and the person will buy the thing, and the sale will be closed. And this happened almost always like that. And everybody kind of noticed that that's the way he closed his sale. Nobody knew what was he really looking at when he was looking at his head, what he was really doing. Until one day, Dr. Towner says, when he was leading a Bible study on the Lord's Prayer, and this salesman happened to be in his Bible study group, and he came up to Dr. Towner, and he revealed a secret to his hat trick. He said, there is actually a written prayer attached in the inside of the hat. He says that at every crunch time, when he knew that he would either make it or break a sale, he would take off his hat, look inside, and pray the prayer that is written there on the note. And that note actually says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, he explained that every sale was his daily bread to feed his family. He prayed that prayer while looking into the head, and then he will continue on to the Lord's Prayer till the sale is finalized. What about you? How fervently, how earnestly do you pray this prayer? This certainly is a prayer many of us need to pray. Even if you are not in sales or have not lost a job, you still need your daily bread because you are a person created with daily needs, all kinds of needs. The need for food, the need for shelter, the need for love, the need for friends, the need for peace, the need for health. To just enter into prayer and spell out all our needs tantamount to treating God as an ATM teller. And that is blasphemous. The Lord's Prayer reminds us, really, that we need to begin by recognizing God in His rightful place of rule and authority, and then to come before Him with our petition. And that is to add to the worship of God. Remember your petition. My petition is to add to the worship of God altogether. So friends, the next time when you pray and you ask God for things, ask yourself this question. Am I bringing glory to God in the process? Am I bringing glory to God in the process? Well, we come to the next point. Talk about forgiving us our debts. Let's talk about our pardon. The pardon we need to receive from God. Now, those of you who have lived long enough, you recognize that forgiveness is as much needed in our lives as our daily bread. Every day I got to ask God for forgiveness, by the way. Because I just realized that the longer I live on earth, the more people I will offend along the way. Either cautiously or unconsciously, I may have offended some people by just the words that we say, by just the action, by just a gesture, or anything. We certainly are people who need pardon. And that's why the Lord says, and part of the Lord's prayer is about pardoning. Pardoning. Somebody says, if it's our greatest need is for information, then God would have sent us an educator. But if our greatest need had been for technology, He would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need has been for money, He would have sent us an economist. And if our greatest need was for pleasure, He would have sent us an entertainer. But you see, our greatest need is really for forgiveness. You and I, our greatest need is for forgiveness. And He sent us a Savior. And that's why He says here, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. I think it tells us a very important truth here, that a forgiving heart is a truly forgiven heart. A forgiving heart is a truly forgiven heart. Once in a Sunday school class, a teacher was asking the class, can anyone tell me what you must do before you obtain forgiveness of sin? Friends, if I were to ask you today, how would you answer? What must you do before you get forgiveness of sin? Anybody? What must you do? Huh? Repent. Repent. Is that what I say? Repent. Repent. Huh? That's what we will say. But do you know something? One of the little child, you pull out the hand. What is it you must do to before you can get forgiveness of sin? Do you know what he say? Sin. Isn't that true? You had to sin before you get forgiveness of sin. But I think that spells out a very strange truth that all of us are actually entangled in. We are all sinners. And we need to recognize that. And that's why the Lord wants us to recognize that we all come before God not perfect. But we come before God needing to be forgiven of our sin. And then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He talks about the protection that we have from God. To pray that we are forgiven of our sins is to talk about forgiven of our past sin. But to pray that we are delivered from the evil one, it's to pray that we will be delivered from our future sins, future sources of sin, future sources of harm. God does not tempt, the Bible tells us. But he allows the faithful to be tempted in order to test and to purify them. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are recognizing three things here. First of all, we acknowledge our weakness. We are telling God, the truth is we are weak. We have the propensity always to fall into temptation and sin. None of us are super Christian. And then, we are actually praying that God be merciful, shield me from the temptation that are too great for me to withstand. You know my state. Shield me from those great temptations. And the second truth is this. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we recognize that the evil one is real, powerful, active, working around us, and that there is a spiritual warfare going on all the time. And we pray for deliverance from evil and from the evil one. And thirdly, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are acknowledging and declaring that God is sovereign over our weakness and over the power of the evil one. God is sovereign. God is more powerful than any of all of these altogether. Week after week, a man stood up in his church and he prayed in the church prayer meeting. And typically, this man will include a phrase something like this. He says, "Oh God, clean all the cobwebs out of our lives." You know. Now, after listening to such a prayer for many, many weeks, one of his close friends could not stand it anymore. One day in the prayer meeting, while this man was still praying and saying something, the same thing, "Clean the cobwebs out of our lives," his friend quickly blurted out and says, "Lord, kill the spider instead." I think this is what this prayer is really about. It's not just about cleaning the cobwebs in your life. It's about killing the spider, you know, from building the cobwebs in our life. More important, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we acknowledge and we declare God is really sovereign over everything. And finally, we come to the last part, the pronouncement. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. This, as I mentioned, this segment was probably added to the Lord's Prayer. in later manuscripts. But it is a declaration of God's preeminence. When we end a prayer with this benediction over God, we are declaring a positive statement about God. Okay? We are actually saying three positive statements. We are saying that when you say, yours is the kingdom, we are saying, God, you have the right to answer prayer your way. You are sovereign because yours is the kingdom. When you say, yours is the power, we are saying, God, you have all power to give and also to withhold. But that's your power. When you say, yours is the glory, say, God, the end. You alone receive the glory. And so we have begun our prayer with praise, our Father in heaven. And now when in the end of the Lord's Prayer, we have ended up with a triple praise and worship. My friend, that's what the Lord's Prayer is about. It says you enter to pray to God, you enter with the attitude of praise. But when you leave that prayer time with God, you end up triply praising God even the more. And so I think it's only appropriate that we end today by just making this as our prayer together at the end, shall we? Shall we just pray this again? Make this our prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.